like to hear that. PSA announcement, public service announcement. If you're in the room, you're a student, you're a parent, hey, we got lunch. It's free. We'd love for you to stick around for the big mafia luncheon. Mothers and fathers interested in adolescence. That's what that means. I work at Lockheed, so I work with acronyms. So that's how we operate around. But if you are a 6th grader through 12th grader, y'all stick around, please. We got plenty of food. You'll find out everything you need to know about student ministry. With that being said, hey, I'd like to welcome you to the church at 434, a church on the move. Welcome home. So to my neighbors, to my friends, to the members of the church at 434, if you're not a member, we can remedy that this morning. To the children of the Most High, God Almighty, we're here to worship Him. If you don't know Him, we can remedy that also this morning. We hope that we all are coordinated together in one accord, and as we stand and sing, listen to these words. Yes, you can even move now. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a good place to be. Welcome to the church at 434. Let's worship together this morning.
Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. The beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on with innocence gone, and a darkness has covered the earth. But His Spirit dwells, He speaks, it is well, and the hopeless still offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, Almighty, most holy God, through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Would you do me a favor? Would you look to someone nearby and say, I am glad you're here.
Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Sing, open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you. I want to see you. Open my eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
Well, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. To see you
high and lifted up. Shining like the light of your glory.
Pour out your power and love.
As we sing holy, holy, holy.
To see you
high and lifted up. Shining like the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love. As we sing holy, holy, holy.
Oh, we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you once more. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open my eyes.
Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Good morning, church. You realize what you just asked. We didn't sing a song. We made a word. We said a word of prayer. We said, God, as you take us to your word this morning, would you open up our eyes? Because we want to see, and in seeing, it gives us the marching orders as to what it is we ought to be doing. We don't want to be just hearers of the word today. We want to be hearers, processors, and then livers of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, would you take this day, and would you do something miraculous in it? I don't know what it is. Each of us have a different space from which we're coming, but we need to see your hand at work. And so, Father, as we make the turn towards your word, remind us that our greatest act of worship are not the words that come out of our face holes when we sing on Sunday morning, but it's the behavior that comes out of the hearts that choose to be obedient, because more than anything else, we want to be like you. Lord, take the words of our mouths, but also the meditations of our hearts. Make them pleasing and acceptable in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express all that you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, or a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. It's all about you, all about you, Jesus, all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated?
Welcome home. We're glad that you're here today. We're continuing a series that we started last week entitled Shades. Shades, and we're talking about the lenses of your life. And we're asking you the question, what kind of shades are you wearing? What kind of shades are you wearing? Today, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. As I told you and mentioned last week, we're going to some familiar passages of Scripture, some stuff that we've looked at not too long ago, to unpack it a little bit more. But specifically today, we're going to talk about foggy lenses. Foggy lenses. And again, trying to get you to be honest and to see the world around you in a way that's going to bring honor to God, how to take your faith and let it come alive in your life, and how to live by faith, and how you start viewing your life through those lenses of faith, and everything changes. And so, we're going to, again, talk about the lenses that we wear. Last week, we talked about cracked lenses, and today, we're going to shift gears just a little bit, and we're going to talk about tackling what happens when worry begins to cloud our vision, like seeing the world through foggy glasses, those days when you wake up and it looks like you're staring at the world through a dirty windshield lens. You just can't see things as they need to be seen. And from time to time, we've all dealt with that. Some of you deal with that all the time. We have some people in the house who are worry warts. Now, don't be offended I'm calling you a wart. But at the end of the day, that's what we do. And we worry way too much. And so today we're going to talk about the danger of worry, because if we worry too much, worry will fog up our perspective and leave us feeling anxious, wound up, uptight, and not ready to live the life that we were created to live. You guys remember a few years ago during the pandemic days where we all were wearing these masks. If you wear glasses during those days and had to put a mask on, you were miserable. Now, masks were miserable in general. I get it. I get that completely. But think about all the times you put that mask on and then would breathe out and fog up your lenses. And so not only could you not breathe, you were blind as a bat. And I'm sure that someday, some years from now, there will be a study on all the people that broke their noses and fell down because of wearing masks. I'm sure that's coming. I just don't know when, and I'm not going to commission it. But it happens, and we deal with foggy lenses from time to time. I was looking this week at some of the hacks that people use. If you've ever been driving your car and the windshield starts to fog up inside, it can be a little bit overpowering, especially if you can't get your defroster to catch up with that fog that's coming across your window. There was somebody that said as they were driving and the defroster wasn't able to keep up, that they reached over into their passenger seat and grabbed a bag of potato chips and used that bag to wipe the window. And apparently the idea behind that hack was that the thin plastic of the bag offered enough friction to clear a small area, allowing them a bit better view until the defroster caught up. Somebody else said, in the same kind of environment where they're sharing information, that they just use a dirty sock. Now, let me picture this. Let me help you with this. You are driving down the road. Your windows are fogging up. Most people, now again, you could be the exception to the rule. Most people can't reach into their passenger seat and find a dirty sock. So where does it come from? It comes off your foot while you're driving and you already can't see. You take the time to take off your sock and you use it to wipe your window, and the end result is you can see, and that's a hack. That seems to me more of a problem than it's worth. Someone else just said they just lean forward and use their sleeve. Use a sleeve as a windshield wiper, and it kind of clears off thing. Somebody else suggested this, and again, I have problems with this one. But they say if you take a potato, a raw potato, slice it in half, take that potato and rub it against the window, what happens is the starch in it will prevent the window from fogging up. Now, again, I'm back to where I was with the whole sock thing. Most people I know don't pull out a sharp instrument and carve potatoes while they're driving in the fog. But if you can figure out how to do that, more power to you. I want to make the point here, it's dangerous, destructive to move through life with foggy lenses. Don't believe me? Let me give you a 30-second clip to illustrate it.
Foggy moments can be risky. Stop the fog with Optifog.
Imagine jogging into a crime scene because your lenses are fogged up. Chips, socks, sleeves, potatoes, they can all be a problem. Yet, we all need to defog our lives just a bit, and we need to be able to move through life without looking or trying to always look through foggy lenses. And so today we go to Matthew chapter 6. We're there not too long ago. We come back there again today where Jesus is giving some powerful instructions and some insights into this thing called worry. Now, if you've ever been a worrier, it would only make sense to me that if Jesus took the time to specifically talk about worry, then he understands you struggle with it. But not only does he understand that you struggle with it, if he took the time to call it out and draw attention to it, he did so because he wants you to get to the point in your life where you don't get consumed by worry. Because of all the things that Jesus could have talked about, all the things that we have recorded in his word that he talked about, he specifically spends some time dealing with the issue of worry. He does it because he knows us. And there's no one in this room that hasn't worried about something at some point or another. We've all been there. And yet, when we worry, it will cause our lives to fog up. It changes our perception. It robs us of what we should really be seeing. And if we're not careful, we run the risk of getting into trouble and ending up in places we don't want to be. This series is one where we're talking about the fact and dealing with the reality is you can't change what you see, but you can change how you see it. You can't change what you see, but you can change how you see it. Say that with me. You can't change what you see, but you can change how you see it if you want to. That's your choice. And so the question before the house once again today, just like last week, is what kind of shades are you wearing? What are you choosing to put on your eyes? What are you choosing to put in place that will help you view the world and live out the life that God created you to live? Last week, as we talked about cracked lenses, we talked about the need to move from the past of regret, the past rubbish that's in the background, and move to and embrace the redemption that we have and press on toward that glorious finish that God has for us. We looked at Paul as he wrote that letter. We broke down the verses just a little bit. We talked about how cracked lenses have to be cleaned up, and we got to make those lenses whole again, and Jesus can do that. Today, we're going to worry about worrying just a little bit. Now, if you are a worrier by nature, you are probably going to get uncomfortable at some point this morning. Don't worry about it. But worry is like sitting in a rocking chair, right? You rock. You can use all the energy you want. But at the end of the day, you know what? You're still going to be in the same spot. Unless your chair is broken. And that's a whole different thing, too. I have a friend years ago. In every room of his house, there was a rocking chair. And if you walked in his house after you got to know him, you just knew you just didn't sit in the rocking chair. If you went to a room, you sat down, you just didn't go to the rocking chair because that was his chair. Since then, he's gone on to seminary and he's served in churches in the Tennessee area. But you would sit down and he would just exhaust you sitting in that chair. Just, I mean, it was maddening to the point that you were distracted. You couldn't even have a conversation with him because he's rocking back and forth. And you're just thinking, what is wrong with you? But he was always so anxious, always so wound up, always something that he was worrying about. He was a sports writer that time. And I remember telling him one occasion, Vic, man, I didn't know sports were so nerve-wracking. I mean, I thought the athletes were the ones that needed to get nervous. You're writing about it, and you're nervous as a cat. Come on, man, calm down, you know. And he just couldn't. He just could not tone it back. But at the end of the day, all that rocking just burned a lot of energy. But it didn't make him feel any better. It didn't change anything about it. And so it begs the question, how do you move from anxiety in your life to assurance? And what we're going to say today is not the cure-all to cure-alls. It is the good advice that Jesus gives us of how we need to look at life. And so if you're a person in this room who does worry from time to time, you're going to get some very practical advice, not from me, but from Jesus. And you know what? If you're a worrier, who better to talk to than Jesus, right? And since he deals with it, we can deal with it. And at the end of the day, it will help eliminate some of the foggy lenses that we struggle with so often. Three things that we see that will help us as we come to grips with these foggy lenses. The first one is simply this. Ask the question, where is the fog from? Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? What Jesus is saying there, what he is teeing up, is the conversation he's going to enter in the next couple of verses. And basically, he's inviting us to identify the source of your worry. Worry is like a mosquito that buzzes around your head, and you can't slap it because you can't get between your ears. And yet it's there, and it's real, and it's annoying, and it's always present. And so in verse 25, Jesus says, is life not more than food? Or the body more than clothes? It is a call for us to reflect on what really matters. See, often our worries stem from focusing on the wrong things. And so in our life, we have to ask ourselves, what am I really worried about? Is it a temporary issue or is it something more significant? Is it something that really is something that needs to be the focus of all of my energy, all my mental energy? Should I allow this to just sap me of everything that I am right now? Is this going to honor God by me doing this? And so what it is it's a spiritual decision. It's a spiritual moment where you're going to decide what to do with the moments that you have and where you're going to allow your mind to go and how you're going to place the focus of your life. And so you have to identify what it is you're worried about. The word therefore here kind of ties this passage back to what Jesus has been talking about. So he's talking about materialism and storing up treasures. And so he's emphasizing why it's just not worth it to just worry and get bogged down about the physical needs, because it will distract you. And when you worry, it distracts you from the profound aspects of our relationship with God and what that can look like. And when we worry, it's like a foghorn. It makes noise. But at the end of the day, it's still going to be foggy. And you're still not going to have the direction you need until you can take that worry and put it out on the table and understand what it is. And so what do you worry about? What is it over the course of the day, over the course of a week, over the course of a month, what is it that has just consumed you to the point where you can't do anything else? That's worry. What is it you've consumed with that is causing so much anxiety that you can't take the time to celebrate the good things that God's doing? What is it that's bothering you so bad that you can't take the time and see how God is at work? What is it that's so consuming to you that you can't take the time to encourage others and love on others and live out the life that you're called to live? What is it that is consuming your life so much that you're willing to squander the time that God gives you, which is very valuable and fleeting, and decide that the best use of that time is to worry? And the grim reality for each one of us is that your worry don't change a darn thing. Your worry don't change a darn thing. And as much energy as you use to worry, as much energy as you use to get worked up over things, as much energy as you use to stay anxious and amped up, could be so much better used in looking for solutions, answers, and seeing how God wants you to move forward. So verse 25, Jesus is giving you the opportunity to identify what it is that's so big that you're worrying about it. And so that's the question that you get to wrestle with just a little bit. What is it in your life that is so big that you're just consumed by it? What is it so big, even today, that you're worrying about? You've already worried about it this morning. You know you're going to worry about it this afternoon. You're going to feel guilty for about 30 minutes today, and then you're going to keep going right back on and worry about it again. What is it? It's there. We all worry, by the way. See, Jesus wouldn't have just taken the time to really kind of wade into this subject if it wasn't something that was very commonplace for people. So if you are a worrier, you're not alone. Everybody in this room can identify with that. But when that worry begins to consume you, what begins to happen is you become less of the person that God created you to be, and you become more focused on things that you can't control. And you will squander the time you have doing something that will be no good and steal the time that you can never have back. And so you can't let it cloud your judgment. You can't let it have a grip on your life. You've got to do something about those foggy lenses, or you end up in places where you don't need to be. And so to avoid that, What's the next step? Second thing is, why defog the fog? Why bother to do it? If we all struggle with it and it's commonplace, why mess with it? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Man, don't you just hate it when Jesus just nails it with an exclamation point? I mean, we think sometimes that Jesus doesn't know what's going on. We think that this happened a long time ago. He lived a long time ago, but he doesn't understand me today. And yet he says something like this. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not more clothe you? You of little faith. See, in this moment, Jesus is asking us, do you trust? Do you trust? Do you trust me to provide for you? Do you trust the Heavenly Father to take care of what you need? Do you trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do? Because when you're worrying, you're not trusting. Worry and trust don't coexist, by the way. They're not compatible. I promise you, when you're worrying, you're not trusting. Now, again, I know some will, try to rationalize it. Well, I trust Jesus. I'm just worrying about it. No, you're not. You're not. If you're worrying about it, you're not trusting Jesus. I don't care how emphatically you say it. It ain't happening in your life. But yet we do that, right? We want to push back because we get defensive about it. You know why we get defensive, right? Because you're screwing up. And so at the end of the day, we have to be honest. And Jesus asked the question, why would you do that? I mean, is it accomplishing anything? What is your worry ever accomplished? See, worry is like a bad haircut. It's uncomfortable and everybody can see it. People know. People know when you're worrying. People know when you're consumed and anxious with stuff that's just not making you better. And so does Jesus. And he asks you to be more, and he asks you to be different. And so in verse 26 through 30, he uses the birds of the air and the flowers in the field. Man, Jesus uses a nature illustration. I mean, that's almost like a childhood book, right? Look at the pretty flowers. Look at the birds in the air. It's almost like Jesus is talking down to you. You know why? Because you need talking down to. He's really simplifying this, right? Birds, flowers, takes care of them, right? He can take care of you. How do you know that? Because some of you kill everything you try to grow. And I ain't seen none of you make a bird fly. So if God can do that, can't he do for you what he says he's going to do? And so Jesus throws out the invitation. And he challenges the notion that worrying will never change your circumstances. Nothing you worry about is ever going to change. Nothing will change till you do something about it. But you can't do anything about it while you're worrying about it. Because all your energy is burnt worrying. Instead of worrying, then put into action some steps that will help you move forward. We talked about that last week a little bit with the cracked lenses, right? What's the one thing you're going to do? What's the one step you're going to take to move forward in chasing this thing, this person that God has created you to be? What does that look like? Because in our lives, what happens is anxiety shortens our lifespan. And anxiety hinders our ability to live fully. And in a world of people who are always consumed with worry, we want to give each other a pass. And isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't give you a pass? He understands, no doubt about it. He forgives it, sure. But see, we don't think about our worry as being sin. And yet it is. Why is it sin? Because it separates us from God. Because you can't worry and you can't trust at the same time. And so like I told you before, if you're a worry wart, you just hate what I said, right? Because I just said your worry is a sin. It is. But welcome to the room of Sinners Anonymous. Everyone in this room sins. And if your sin's not worry, good for you. Pray for those around you that do worry. And then maybe they'll worry about you and pray for you and be constructive in what you're doing. But when we trust, worry doesn't have room to sneak in. We're a week away from celebrating our 10th birthday as a ministry, and we're excited about that. We're going to do some stuff next week. Be here, be a part of it. We're going to have a lot of fun. It'll be a little bit different than our normal worship service will be. We're going to add some stuff to it. There's going to be some stuff for you to do before you walk into the room, and we want you to participate in that. Just come relax and have a good time. But it also is a kickoff for us. It moves us into fall, and fall's fun. Fall means it's not 110 degrees in the shade. Right? Love fall. Love to make that turn toward fall. But fall in ministry here, though, rolls us toward Halloween and Thanksgiving and, of course, Christmas, which we just love. But first up on the docket is this event called Face to Fear. You know, we're going to talk about Face to Fear a number of times before we get to it. But if you're not familiar with Face to Fear is, Face to Fear is a fear attraction that we put on. And we decide we're going to step into an arena that a lot of churches don't want to do. I mean, they used to do these things called Judgment House and stuff like that. And I went to those things, and I was always very unfulfilled because, one, they didn't scare me. And, two, they were boring. And, three, I mean, nothing kills a good fear event than someone preaching to you about Jesus, right? And so that's what the churches would do. And I mean, and I think they accomplished a lot of good. I'm sure they did. But I knew from the get-go that was not what I was called to do, not in that way. What I wanted to do, what I always dreamed of doing, is create a top-notch event that would just scare people out of hell. And so we use as our tagline, we'll scare the hell out of you. I say that unapologetically as a church. You come to Face the Fear, come prepared. We're going to do our best to scare the hell out of you. So you can walk out the door and say, that pastor, he's talking about like that? You can't talk like that in front of my kids. Sorry, kids. Don't mean to offend you. Sorry, guys. You good? All right. Repeat this at home. Your dad's going to call me, just so you guys know. But at the end of the day, I love to see you guys work. I love to see you guys put this thing together. You scare me, by the way. Because normally, Face to Fear will start with me rolling out an idea, and then people start running with the ideas. And before it's over with, you've created some terrifying experiences. If you didn't love Jesus, I would be scared of you. So in some ways, this is really therapy for some of you. It lets you loose to the dark side. But we create these events. And even this year, we've already been working, doing some of the preliminary work for Face to Fear. We built something this weekend that I am so excited about. You'll hear more about it as we get there. It's a project we're working on. Designed carefully, didn't know it was going to work, had to test it, had to use some of our own kids as guinea pigs in it. So it's cool. It's really cool. I am amped up about that, not in a bad way, a good way. But then the event starts, and it's usually three or four nights. This year's going to be three nights just because of the way the weekends fall and the way the days fall. And I remember we've done this now for so many years, and it was about 5 years ago, I think, maybe six, that we're having the event, and our director of missions, our area missionary, Glenn Rogers, who you guys know and been here a lot and has preached for me in the past, came to the event. He always so supported what we do, and he'll come out, you know, it's nighttime, it's dark, and normally, over the course of the evening, I get positioned out in the middle of the field somewhere so I can kind of watch everything that's happening around us. And there, you know, we can fix things or jump into things or call for help or do what we need to do. And so a lot of times, you know, I'm just standing in the dark for 3 hours just watching people scream, which is great. And Glenn and Evelyn will come out there and walk around with me. And one year, he put his arm around me and he goes, you know, you just have to be so excited about this. Do you enjoy this? And it was an aha moment for me. I mean, it changed my perspective on how I was viewing Face the Fear, because here's the honest truth, and I'll tell you now after 5 years, because I waited 5 years to make this confession, I didn't enjoy it. I enjoyed building it. I enjoyed watching you guys work. I enjoyed building it alongside of you. I enjoyed hearing ideas and watching you guys show up and put on the goofiest outfits and clown masks and all that crazy stuff that you guys would do. And I love hearing people scream. Because, see, I equate a scream with ka-ching. And so, yeah, that was fun. But it dawned on me, you know, while I'm watching this thing unfold, I am so worried and amped up that something's going to go wrong, that someone's going to get hurt, even though we've done everything we can to keep people safe, that there's going to be something that goes tragically wrong. And I found myself just worried about the event unfolding, just aching for 11 o'clock to get here so we could shut it down and get one more day out of the way. And it dawned on me that was a sin. That I was no longer enjoying what it is that God had called me to do. I was no longer enjoying what it is I was seeing God do in front of me. I was no longer enjoying what it is that God had given me the opportunity to do. I mean, he laid on my heart, shared the ideas, people jump on ideas, they play. Why wouldn't I enjoy that? And I remember that night looking back and going, no, I don't really enjoy this part. And I want you to know, ever since that one night, I enjoy it now. I have a great time. I can't wait to see people move through this thing and get scared. I can't wait for the end results to come and the responses come and the reviews to start coming in and people start responding to the good stuff we give them about how to come to know Jesus, how to deal with fear in their life. And because we dump all those kind of resources or purpose to the madness. And it's dawned on me that, you know, worrying robbed me of the joy of the moment that we were in doing Face the Fear. See, each moment you worry is a moment that you steal from God. And God gives you a limited number of moments to live. I came to the realization that night in the field of that. My worrying about how well the event was going to go was stealing from God. It was stealing from God the moment that he had brought us to as a group, as a ministry, to try to do something that other people just weren't trying to do. And I also wasn't going to trust him for the results. I was going to try to micromanage it. And at the end of the day, I had to remember a truth that is so basic to everything that we know about God. God's got this. That's exactly what Jesus says in the passage. God can take care of the birds and the flowers. Anything he can't take care of, he's got it. And so for you and I, we have to come to grips with the fact that God's got it, whatever it is. If you choose to give it to him. And so in our lives, we have to make that choice. We have to make the choice to allow our lenses to defog. And that brings me to the third thing. What do you see fog-free? Verses 31 through 34. So worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We have to learn to focus on the moments that God gives us. Focus on this moment. See, worry is like trying to eat a pizza in one bite. It's not going to happen. You just can't eat a whole pizza in one bite. You get choked. You won't enjoy it. It's not what a pizza was made for. And your life is not made to be lived that way. Jesus distinguished between believers and non-believers. And there's a verse 32, and I struggle with this verse, and I know that some of you do too, because what you read into it is exactly what it means. Jesus says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What he's saying, let me translate that for you, people who don't know me worry about these things. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, why would you ever act like someone who doesn't know him? Why would you ever choose to live like a pagan? Why would you ever choose to live your life like someone who doesn't know Jesus. You're a child of the King. You're saved by grace. You're gifted by God to make a difference in the world. You're changed by God from the inside out so that you can become so much more with him than you could be without him. And yet, when we worry, we become just like those that don't know God. That's what he's saying in that verse. I don't know if it bothers you. It bothers me a lot. Because every moment that I choose to worry and give in to worry, and it's my choice, by the way, takes me away from that relationship that God has for me. Worry is a characteristic of people who don't have faith. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about how to live with faith. We've been talking about how do we live our lives with faith and how do we live our lives in such a way that with just a little faith, we can go a long way. And a little faith is enough. And so if we're going to live our lives that way, if we're really going to live our lives that way, why in the world will we allow worry to rob us of that? If you know Jesus, you can't live that way. And then in verse 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. And so allowing our lives to get consumed with what might happen next, or what we might find out next, or what we're going to do next, or what could happen. All of that robs us of the joy of this day, this gift. And the more we trust God, the less room we have to worry. And so the deeper we trust, worry can't find the room to take root. Faith transforms foggy lenses into clear vision. And we can't control every storm that rolls in, but we can choose to trust the one who controls the winds. And that's what the invitation from Jesus really is. I have a letter I want to read to you. We get a lot of mail, and we talk about it from time to time. There's one particular line in this that actually is the reason I'm reading it today. I shared it with the band this morning before we started. It says, hey, Pastor Dixon, I'm writing to you to say thanks to the church at 434 for all the stuff you guys make available online. It's an incredible source of encouragement and help, and I think it's so interesting that you put it out there for free for anyone who wants to see it. That's why I'm writing to you. I wanted to say thank you. Because of you, I have quit my job. I'm facing an uncertain future. My family is now scared to death, and I have no idea what tomorrow holds. Now, I want you to know, even someone with an ego like mine, that's a bothersome sentence. Feels like a lot of responsibility right there wrapped into that one sentence. He goes on to say, this past week I watched Heaven's Free Fall. In your sermon, you shared that the things we do today ripple through eternity and our legacy is in the landing. I needed to hear that. When you're done, the band got up and used these words. Nobody stood and applauded them. So they knew from the start that this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was that Jesus had called to them. He said, come follow me. And they came. With reckless abandon, they came. I realized that I had been battling the call of Jesus for some time. I was walking in circles, lost in a fog, until it became clear. He goes on to say, so I'm leaving my present career and moving my family to Fort Worth, Texas to begin at Southwestern Seminary. I realize I'll never be famous, never be wealthy, never be certain of what comes next. So thank you. And then he put in parentheses, I'm blaming you just in case it goes badly. And then he added, and I told my wife it's your fault. He said, thank you for abandoning it all to follow the call of Jesus. I'm now following that call as well. And I wasn't being honest when I said I have no idea what tomorrow holds. I don't know what it holds, but I know who holds it. His name is Jesus. I'm a fan. Touched my life. Keep it up. See, fog can get dangerous and all-consuming. And you can wander in circles in the fog and never get anywhere. Or as in the video, you end up in the wrong spot. See, fog will rob you of the clarity that you need to live the life that God created you to live. And I think it's interesting. I think it's telling. I think it's important to remember that Jesus has some great advice that we can choose to listen to and live out that will defog our lives. So how do you move from anxiety to assurance? Well, identify the source of your worry. Trust in God's provision. And focus on the moments that he gives you today. And live them to the fullest. Because you can't change what you see. But this series is about changing how you see it. And you can see it through the lens of faith. And you don't have to worry. See, the worries of today are not worth giving up the peace of God that's available right now. And when you choose to worry, you willingly give away peace that God wants you to have. So let me give you a now what. This is a crazy now what. I know some of you are going to hear it and you go, I'm not doing that. I got it. But this is not the usual now what I give you. Usually it's a couple things to do, a couple things to pray about, write some things in your journal. That's not what this one is. This is a tangible, tactile, something that I'm asking you to physically do, especially if you're a worrier, okay? What I want you to do is get you a jar. A jar. If you're from the deep south, that'd be a mason jar, okay? If you don't have a jar in your house, go home, open up your Jif peanut butter, and eat it. All of it. Just scoop it out with your hand. Just eat it. Eat it like a pig. Get it all over your face. Just grunt, go, do it, but be a pig. Just before you do, just pray that God would take away the calories. If you're allergic to peanuts, don't do that. But at the end of the day, empty out that jar, then wash it out. You now have a jar, an empty jar. Stay with me. Then I want you to take a page out of your journal. Rip it out. It's okay. You're allowed to rip it out. And then I want you to tear that page into some small pieces. And here's the challenge. I want you to spend just a couple minutes each day thinking about, what is it that I worried about today? What is worrying me today? I want you to write it on one of those slips of paper. And I want you to take it then, and I want you to pray over it and say, God, I'm worried about this, and I don't want to worry about it, so I'm going to give it to you. And fold it up and stick it in that jar. But here's the key. Make sure your jar has a top. Because after you stick it in that jar, then you put that top on the jar and you seal it. Because that is symbolic. Because I'm not asking you to make a worry jar. Anybody can do that. I'm asking you to make a worry trap. And I want you to trap your worries in that jar. And every time you see it, look at that jar and say, whatever I'm worried about, I gave it to God. It's trapped. It's gone. It's out of my life. And every time you see it and every time you put something in it, it takes you another step further to getting rid of the worry in your life. Some of you are going, well, I'm not going to do that. That's silly and that's ridiculous. You got a better plan? Some of you go, well, that's just so juvenile and so childish. More childish than worrying? Well, I don't have to do that. To quit worrying, okay. So you're worry-free, right? See, worrying is such a big deal that Jesus took the time to mention it by name. Call it out. And there's some times in your life when you struggle with stuff, you just got to call it out and do something a little bit different with it. And so create a worry trap. Then take a picture of it and send it to me. I won't publish it anywhere. I just want to see it. Decorate it. Do what you want to do with it. And then, when it gets full, burn it up. Throw it out. I got a flamethrower. We'll torch it. And start all over again until it gets to the point that you don't need to trap worry anymore because you just don't worry. You say, that can't happen. Really? Why not? You saying God can't do it? Your worries are so important that God can't handle them? You got worries so big and bad that they're bigger than God, the creator of the universe who made you? Really? Is that what you're saying? I know better than that. And in doing so, you begin to clear off the fog that's in your lens. And then and only then can you live a life that's worry-free. Think about it. Let's pray. Jesus, we are by nature's people who worry. We try not to, no doubt about it. But yet the worry robs us of the joy of being able to follow and become the people we were created to be. So in this room this morning, there may be some folks who are just so consumed with worry, they don't know where to turn. There's people who are watching online, live, or streaming later that may be dealing with the same thing. And to be honest, the problem is that they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow you. Because again, as you so clearly point out, it's those that don't know you that worry the most. But we weren't created for that. So if there's anybody in this room or anybody watching online who needs to make that decision to believe, trust, and follow, I pray that if they're in this room, they would take a worship flyer and check that box that says, that little space that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Put in that white giving kiosk on the way out the building this morning and give us a chance to come alongside and encourage them and share with them some stuff that will help them grow. Well, if they're watching online, I pray they would just send an email to the addresses on the screen and just say, hey, I want to believe, I want to trust, I want to follow. And just let us know that, and we'll send them some stuff that will encourage them, help them find a place to connect and grow and be the people they were created to be, community of faith. But Lord, for some in this room, we've known you a long time, but worry has robbed us of the joy of our salvation. It's robbed us of being everything that we were created to be. We've squandered and wasted so much time that we need our worries to be trapped. So they quit fogging up our lenses. And so, God, I pray that this would be the day that we would make that commitment to give that worry to you, to lock it up, to trap it, to get rid of it. And instead, use our energy to follow you and take proactive steps to tackle the things that are going on in our world. Quit offering excuses, but to step into the fullness who it is you created us to be. We can't do it alone. And we don't have to be alone. Because as the passage reminds us, you've got this. Help us choose to let you do in our lives what you want to do. Because if we do our part, you always do your part. And the results are always good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
You are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love. You are love on display for all to see. You are light. You are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace, when my fear is crippling, you are truth, even in my wandering. You are joy, you are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life, in you death has lost its sting. We love. are here, you are here. In your presence I'm made whole. You are God, you are God. Of all else I'm letting go.
Will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. And so I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love.
This week, go out and quit worrying about it. Enjoy the life that God has for you and live the life that He's created you for to the fullest. This morning, as you walk out the door, if you want to dig deeper into the passage, we have some study guides out there. I looked on the way in, they're still there. Also, if you are journaling these days, there are 7 days of journaling questions on the back that will help you in your journey. Make sure you grab that. Also, this week, we continue midweek. And so if you're with us and you've been part of this journey, that's great. If not, for adults right now at 6:30 on Wednesday evening, we have Connect at 4:34. It's a little bit different than things we've done over the past 30-some-odd years. But we're having a great time, and so we want you to be here and be a part of it this week. It's a great way to get to know folks. You connect to God. You connect to faith. You connect the adventure that God has called you to. And so it's a good time together. So be here and be a part of that. Also, we need your help a little bit this morning, because when we're done here, this is the joy of a multi-purpose building. We need this building again to use it in about 10 minutes. Which means you ain't got to go home. You just can't stay here. And so what we need you to do is to pick up your stuff, allow the Holy Spirit to move you out the door so the crew can come in and start getting set up, because we have an event that starts here just a few minutes from now, called a Mafia Luncheon. If you're a parent of a student, we want you to be here and be a part of that. That's mothers and fathers interested in adolescence. That's the Mafia. Did I get that right?
You got it.
Ute Minister Rich?
Ute.
Got you. All right. Ute Minister Rich. All right. Chris, you going to pray us out of here? Okay.
All right. Dad, I got to tell you this. 2010, I was at Snowshoe, West Virginia, skiing. And after a great time of skiing and not getting killed, I got in the car to drive home, had a deacon with me, and we were driving in a blizzard, a Florida boy driving in a blizzard. And when we got to the highway, this truck came up beside us, and it threw all this slush on my windshield, and it froze immediately as soon as it hit my windshield. and I had one little thing that I could look out of as I'm driving. And I just kept my eyes on the ruts in the road in front of me. And I made it until I could get the ice off the window. So the reason I told you that story is those little ruts in the road, you heard that this morning from the Word of God. That's what you follow, the Word of God, and the message that Jeff gave us this morning. And I hope you have a blessed week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, which was given to us so eloquently today. And I just pray that we'll take it to heart. And this week, Lord, you'll use that in our lives. And hopefully there'll be no worry. We can put those worries in a jar and put the lid on it. And thank you for what you've done in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.